And I'd like to speak on the thought of perfect anger, perfect love. Perfect anger, perfect love. Psalm 30, beginning with verse 1. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us this morning as we look to the Word of God for strength and encouragement. Father, once again, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise for all that you have done in our lives. We thank you, God, for your presence in this place. And we thank you so much for your Word. And we ask, dear God, now as we look to your Word, that you would once again send your anointing to be upon us, that you would give words to this speaker, and that you would give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would have us to hear this day. And we ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. One word that we could use to describe God is the word perfect. God is perfect in every way. He is perfect in wisdom. He is perfect in power and in might. He is perfect in knowledge. He is perfect in love. And he is also perfect in something that we might not like to think about, but Scripture does mention that he does possess. He is perfect in anger. One of the things about God and his perfection is that his perfection is beautiful. Another aspect of the perfection of God is his holiness. And Scripture tells us that we're to worship God in the beauty of his holiness. His holiness, his wisdom, his might, everything about God, his love, is that which is beautiful. But when it comes to his anger or to his wrath, we often don't equate beauty or perfection with it. When we think or hear about the wrath of God, it generates within us fear. And I'm not saying the good kind of fear. You know, we are to fear the Lord. Amen? We are to have a healthy respect and honor of God and who He is. But we're not to be afraid of God. But what images come in your mind when you hear wrath of God? Wednesday night, anger. Wednesday night, we've been talking about the book of Revelation, and we're currently walking through the great tribulation period, this horrible time that's going to come upon the earth before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if you want to get an idea of what wrath is, read those chapters. Lightnings and thunders, earthquakes, famines, plagues, horror. And when we hear about the anger of God, the wrath of God, we think about those things. And it's terrifying to us. Not because of who we are in Christ and that we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and all those wonderful things and forgiven, but the wrath of God becomes fearful to us when we fail God, when we sin. Now, I don't know about you. I can only speak to myself. But I have not yet reached the point in my life where I don't sin anymore. I'm thankful that I'm better now than I used to be. But and I guess some of you are thankful too. Amen. I'm sorry, I just couldn't resist. But there are still times, knowingly, not just make a mistake, anyone makes a mistake, that's not a sin. But there are times I know, using the biblical definition, I know what is right to do, but I choose not to do it. And I have a funny feeling that everyone else in this room shares the same affliction, if you would, has these human moments. And when we do sin, there invariably comes with sin that invariable, wrestling with ourselves. When we sin, especially if we're walking in the Holy Spirit in the presence of God, we feel conviction of that sin. And sometimes we struggle when we sin with guilt and with shame. We feel bad that we didn't live up to the high calling that God has put upon our lives. And so guilt can overwhelm us. And it's so wonderful and so beautiful that what we've done this morning we can do every day as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come before His throne with our needs. And how does the book of Hebrews tell us that we can come before the Lord Jesus Christ? What attitude can we and should we have in our hearts when we come before God? Boldness. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might obtain help and mercy in the time of need. But when we sin, that boldness turns to doubt. We question our worthiness before God. And then, of course, along with the guilt, the shame, the doubt, comes fear. And we're no longer objects of God's love and desire, but instead we're objects of His wrath and His anger. And in wrestling with the guilt and the shame and the fear, we lose sight of God's grace, His mercy, and His love, and we allow that sin to form a wedge between us and the mercy, love, and grace of God. But God wants you and I to understand that just like His love, just like His mercy, just like His knowledge, His wisdom, His anger is perfect. And not only is His anger perfect, it's something that is beautiful. And because it is beautiful and everything of God is good, it is, although maybe at times unpleasant to us, something that will bring blessing to our lives. You might note in your Bible as you read the book of Psalms chapter 30, there's a subtitle, A Song of Dedication of the Temple. And this speaks of the occasion that this song was to be sung, but not so much the occasion under which this psalm was written. There's another subtitle, at least there is in my Bible, and it says, Praise for Deliverance. And understanding why David and why the Holy Spirit moved upon David to write this particular song or psalm gives us understanding of where he's coming from and some understanding regarding the perfect anger of God. In reading verses 1 through 3, once again, we see that David, it is apparent that David wrote this after God had delivered him from some type of trial. Once again, verse 1, I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me up, lifted me out of the depths, and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down to the pit. God delivered David. Verse 1, the Bible says, He delivered David from great sorrow. Also in verse 1 is the indication that David was delivered from his enemies. In fact, the indication in these few verses is also, especially in verses 2 and 3, that God delivered him from a grave illness. Perhaps a terminal illness. I called to you for help and you healed me. You brought me up from the grave. Perhaps David himself was knocking upon death's door and the Lord reached down from heaven and delivered him. And isn't it great to be delivered by God? Now, there had to be a reason that David was being afflicted. And as we read through the entirety of the psalm, we see that the reason wasn't Satan. Although I'm sure Satan was after David. In fact, we have an account where Satan moved David to do something that he shouldn't have done in both the 1 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. But the reason David needed deliverance wasn't because he was under the oppression of Satan. He didn't need deliverance because the enemies of God, other warring peoples or evil men, were against him trying to seek his life or his kingdom. He had plenty of enemies, but this was not the cause for the affliction in his life. The cause was David himself, his own sin and failure. Now, how do we know this? Well, there are clues within this chapter. David doesn't come out and say, well, I sinned, and that's because I was in the shape I was in or in the state I was in. But listen to the words that David uses throughout this psalm. Verse 8, David said, he cried for mercy. I cried for mercy. Now, why would one cry to God for mercy? Why does one throw themselves on the mercy of the court when they stand before the court in a legal proceeding? Because they're innocent or because they're guilty, from our lawyer office? Verse 10, once again, reiterating the same fact, be merciful to me. David understands that he cannot receive deliverance of God on his merit, and he never could, but especially in this instant. Verse 11, David, in talking about the transforming work of God, said he removed from him the garment of sackcloth. Now, what sackcloth was, it was a burlap type of garment that was worn specifically when one was in mourning. And there are different things that move people to mourning, but one occasion that a person would put on this sackcloth garment or this burlap uncomfortable garment was when they had sinned. And they wanted to show their humility and contrition and sorrow before God. And so David, in writing about God's deliverance, said, when you delivered me, you removed the sackcloth from me, because I was mourning over my sin. And then lastly, from our text, verse 5, David speaks about the anger of God. In this psalm, and in this instance in his life, he was not only experiencing the love of God and the mercy of God and the deliverance of God, the blessing of God, he was also experiencing the anger of God. God gave him an understanding of what his anger was. Very tough and difficult place to be. So it indicates David sinned. That's why he was in this posture of repentance. And because of his sin, God was angry with him. Now, we don't have to take too much time to discuss the fact that when we sin, there are severe consequences to sin. One thing that this tells us and other scriptures tell us is that sin breeds death. First part of Romans chapter 6, 23, it's a verse, if you don't know, it's a great salvation scripture. The wages of sin is death. Hey, you want to ruin your life? Sin. Because when you sin, bad things will happen to you. And it's not things that Satan does, it's not things that God does, it's just a natural occurrence or a natural consequence, excuse me, of what happens when we sin. Take, for instance, someone who abuses alcohol, drugs, or tobacco. A person who does not take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit, their body. It's sin. What can people expect if they smoke three packs of cigarettes a day for days on end? Or drink incredible amounts of alcohol, or take illegal drugs day in, day out. They can expect their bodies to develop cancer and be addicted to these things and develop a whole host of other diseases and perhaps even death. If you choose to engage in the sin of lying or deceitfulness, you'll lose the trust of others. You might lose your job. You might even lose the one you love. And you can't blame it on Satan or God or anyone else. It's just a natural consequence of what happens when we sin. There are natural consequences. But there are also spiritual consequences when we sin. You know, when we sin, we give the enemy an occasion to afflict us or oppress us. Look what happened in the Garden of Eden. There was only one commandment. Wouldn't that be great? Actually, we have only two commandments. Love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, and soul. Love our neighbor as ourselves. But Adam only had one commandment. Don't eat the tree or the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it. You don't eat it, you're all set. And he ate it. And what happened? Well, that day he died. But what did he lose dominion over? The whole earth. Originally, man was given dominion of the earth. But when he disobeyed God, he lost it. And then who became the prince and power of the air? The god of this world. Satan. When we sin, we give an opportunity for Satan to come in and afflict our lives. There are spiritual consequences. And then there are also, and this relates to spiritual consequences, consequences regarding our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, husbands, what is the most effective weapon? And I shouldn't use that word, so forgive me. What's one of the most effective things that your wife can use against you? What's that? In Henry's house, it's the frying pan. But let me share with you something that might be a little worse. And that's the silent treatment. How many, and this isn't just, this is a road that goes both ways and goes with parents and children. How many love the silent treatment? Or let me ask another question. How many found the silent treatment to be very effective in resolving conflict in your home? The silent treatment is terrible. I hate the silent treatment. I shouldn't be saying this because Raylene's here. How mad, and I think we've all done it, we've all given someone, how angry do you happen to be to give someone the silent treatment? I mean, you're so angry with them that you won't speak to them. You're so angry with them, you won't even look at them. That's and when you get that's worse than the frying pan. That's worse than all the yelling and screaming that you could have. Worse than almost anything. What can I do? Forgive me. David, the anger from God, received the silent treatment. We know this by reading verse 7 in this psalm. David says, O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. The worst thing that David was going through in this time when he was experiencing the perfect anger of God wasn't so much his sickness, if it was sickness, or the oppression of enemies. It was an absence of the face of God or of the presence of God. We just sang a chorus a few moments ago from Psalm 51. Is it what chorus was that? Create in me? I can't remember what it was, but it's based on Psalm 51, another psalm of repentance from David. And one of the things that David writes that he cherishes most in his heart is the presence of the Holy Spirit within his life. Do not take your Holy Spirit, or depart not your Holy Spirit from me. Because David, in all the things that he suffered, one thing that he could not withstand or withhold would be the silent treatment from God. And I dare say that the silent treatment from God, not only David's life, but in your life and my life as well, is the worst thing that a believer can experience. How important is the Holy Spirit to you and I as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ? Of immense importance. John's Gospel chapter 3 tells us that we're born by whom into the kingdom of God? We're born by the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit's influence upon our lives just doesn't end at our supernatural birth, at the new birth, at our salvation. Because Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 tells us that not only are we born by the Spirit, we live by the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is of critical importance to you as you live for Jesus. What is the most important thing in your life? What is the only thing that is going to carry you beyond this life to the next life? It's your relationship with Jesus. And that relationship is begun and also sustained by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to preach the Word of God with authority, confidence, and knowledge. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us joy. Is not the kingdom of God not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost? It is the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live above the flesh, that old sinful nature. We can't do it by ourselves. And it's the Holy Spirit in our lives that makes our relationship with God real. Evidenced by the lives of the disciples, then apostles, who became changed men once they were filled by the Holy Spirit. And by so many more after the fact, whose lives are different now that they have received Jesus and walk in the presence of His Holy Spirit. I remember a story that one of my Bible school teachers told me. And he was at the time, not while he was teaching Bible school, but earlier in his life, he was in prison. That's where he got saved. And the Holy Spirit spoke strongly to him regarding something that he was to do in his life. And he made the conscious decision to disobey the voice or the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And he said, this was his own testimony, his own example, he felt the Holy Spirit leave him. He no longer had that close personal relationship. It's a joy to know that God is right here. Not just holding my hand, but right here in my heart. And he said that period of time, and it was a matter of a few days, where the wonderful closeness of the Holy Spirit, where that was no longer a reality in his life, was one of the worst 3 days he ever experienced in his life. And he just spent that time weeping and praying and crying until God restored the Holy Spirit to him once again. And that strong relationship. When we sin, how does that affect the Holy Spirit? It grieves the Holy Spirit. When we sin, we quench the Holy Spirit. Now, He's God. He's perfect and powerful in all those things. But we can grieve the Holy Spirit to the point where, not that we put Him out, but that He leaves. And so, in effect, the same thing has happened. That fire that should be there burning brightly in our hearts is no longer there. And that is, according to David, according to Pastor Joe, my teacher, according to myself, is the worst place to be. Now, on the one hand, it's not lightning bolts and earthquakes. But on the other hand, some might say, well, that seems cruel. How could a loving God, you know, we hear this argument shared very much. How could a loving God hide his face or do anything to his creation since he is a God of love? But we have to understand that God is perfect in every way. And we should not be surprised that there will be times that God gets angry with us. How many here have never been angry since you accepted Christ as your Savior? How many weren't angry this week? I was going to say how many weren't angry this morning, but I don't want to go there. We have the capacity to get angry. And have we not been created in God's anger? Now, how many can say your anger is perfect? I can tell you I get angry, and my anger isn't always perfect. I'll give you an example. I got angry at one of my children a little while ago, and they did something that was kind of minor, but I just kind of had it, and I know this never happens to you, but I had it. And I won't say which one it was, so. And I said, well, listen, if I find this out to be true, you're grounded for a week. Really? I didn't understand. It didn't really register. How come? It was unjust anger. My anger is imperfect. There are times when I might keep my anger in check, but there are times that I might overreact. Maybe I was tired that day. I think I was fed up that day. I don't know if I was tired. When we're sick or when we're in pain, it makes us more apt to be more angry than perhaps we should. Or if we've had a bad day. I know some of you never have them, but you know where from the time you get up to the time you get home, everything goes wrong, and then all of a sudden, the smallest thing can cause you to snap. And so we overreact in our anger. Or just for no good reason, we're in a bad mood. Those things happen. And a lot of times, because we're used to experiencing man's anger, which is imperfect, which is subject to fatigue and things of that nature, when we sin and we think about the wrath of God or the anger of God, think it's all over. I've blown it. All I can do is just wait now for the fire and brimstone from heaven to rain down upon my head. Terrible things to happen. Now, I'm not saying God does not get angry. And obviously, in David's case, the way he manifested his anger was for a time, hiding his face from David. But his anger is not like ours. It is perfect. And because it is perfect, it is beautiful. Verse 5, once again. First part of that, his anger lasts only for a moment. Bless God. One of my favorite scriptures. I love to read it. I'm sure you've heard it. Me read it many times, is from Lamentations chapter 3, 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is not someone who broods and who enjoys or relishes in anger. He gets angry. He hates sin. And the cost for our forgiveness of sin was great. It was the death of his son on Calvary. But that anger, when we misuse the grace of God and sin lasts just for a moment. This is brought out for us in Exodus chapter 20. It tells us why, a major reason why God's anger is so brief. Of course, when we think of the law, we think of punishment. But within the words of the law are great grace. Words of great grace. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Verses 5 and 6 give us that wonderful balance. God, angry at sin, but loving of mankind, especially those of the household of faith. In fact, His love not only surpasses His anger, it immeasurably, far and away above, outweighs His anger. What is God's perfect anger in action? It is brief. It is just for a night or a season. The reason being, it is because of His love. In fact, when God is angry, when you receive the silent treatment from God, it's not for your undoing. God isn't doing it to make you feel bad so that you will suffer. God is doing it so that you'll feel bad, so that you might turn back to Him and be renewed in your relationship with Jesus. Now, I might overreact with my children in anger, but I still love my children. In fact, whatever that thing was, it didn't happen. I didn't find that thing that I thought I was going to find. So my child was not grounded for a week. But even if it was, I don't think I would have gone the whole week. I think I would have repented. Why? Because that's my child. I love them. I don't want to be unfair to them. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, God loves you. His purpose is not to make you suffer. His purpose in all things, in all mankind, but especially your life as His son or His daughter, is to reconcile you to Him. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Have you forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The brief anger of God. Brief means we get less than we should. The sorrow, especially of God hiding His face, not having the fire of His presence burning in our hearts as we should so desire it to be, is meant as correction. In that, number one, Just like the silent treatment, it will move us back to God on our knees, confessing and repenting our sin faster than anything else. And number two, discipline is not just something that restores from a past sin. It's preventative medicine for a potential future sin. It will cause us to think because, let me tell you, if you are tempted to sin in one area of your life and you failed, if you come back to God and ask God to forgive you, He will. But rest assured, that temptation will come to you again. It'll be something that will help you to think twice and say, the last time I gave in to my lusts, I suffered greatly because I don't want to lose that again. I want to stay close to Jesus. It's harsh. It's unpleasant. But it yields a peaceable fruit. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. Let me share with you, in closing, there's something that God has. When we fail, there's something that God has that we don't have. And it's something that elevates the anger of God far above our own anger. And that's patience. One reason we overreact, could be the major reason, is that we are impatient. We lose patience with people, and so we don't extend to them the grace that we should, and we overreact in an angry fashion, angry way. God, perfect in anger, is also perfect in patience. And there may be someone who's here today who has made a mistake. And when I say mistake, you've sinned. You've known what was right to do and you chose not to do it. And you have just been struggling with grief. This sin, because of the scope and magnitude of it in your life, it has caused the voice of the Holy Spirit to become silent in your heart. You are receiving the silent treatment. And your own thinking, perhaps the enemy as well, is trying to persuade you to think that's because God is done with you. God is through with you. And that's not the case at all. Because the Bible says, and let me tell you, I'll take the Bible over the word of man, definitely over the word of Satan, and even over the word of my own heart, what I think. Because the Bible says that this word lasts forever. His anger just lasts for a moment. God was angry at David, and David cried out to God. And at the end of this chapter, verses 11 and 12, we see that when David cried out to God, that something wonderful and beautiful happened within his life. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. When we repent, when we turn our hearts to God, no matter what we have done, the Lord Jesus Christ is there, ready, able, and willing to forgive us and to restore His face or His presence, His Holy Spirit in our lives. Just as real, just as fresh, just as powerful as it was before, if not even more so. I'd like to ask everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning.